Let's begin, as you turn in your Bibles, while we're getting those sheets passed out, to the Gospel by John, chapter 1 and verse 14. This is just an overview of what the tabernacle looks like, a little different view than we had last time, last month. And basically, everything about the tabernacle portrays Jesus Christ. And I don't want to get too far off what we're supposed to do tonight, but I'll just show you a couple of things. One thing is, which I think is amazing, there's only one door into the tabernacle. It's a large structure. Actually, it's the perimeter is 450 feet long. The Bible is much into numbers. The perimeter of the tabernacle is equivalent to the length of the ark. So for what that's worth, the same number of cubits. The ark, by the way, is also a picture of Christ. And the ark also had how many doors? Yeah. And where was the handle for the door? Now, God is the one that shut it. They weren't the ones. And so it's a wonderful picture, the ark is, of the security we have in Christ. God invited them to come in. And once they were in, God shuts the door. And everybody that got in and the door was shut survived. The ark is a wonderful picture of security. The tabernacle is a picture of the fact that this door, relatively speaking, it isn't in this picture, but it was, according to the biblical description, 30 feet wide. How many doors do you ever go through? Most doors are, what, 32, 36? I'm not a contractor, but this was 30 feet. This is a wide door, and it's a beautiful picture. And as soon as you would come in through that one door, the first thing you'd bump into was the altar, the burnt or brazen offer, altar of sacrifice, which is a portrait, as we'll see many times tonight, of the cross. Though there was a continuous offering there, Jesus said, though they had to continually offer sacrifices for sin, by one sacrifice, Hebrews 10:14, he would forever sanctify those who come and cleanse us of our sins. This is the laver or laver, like lavatory, a place of washing. It's interesting. This is the only object that doesn't have any measurements. Everything else is, you know, so much by 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 so much. You know, it's just very detailed. This doesn't have a measure. It's almost like endless washings offered. And it's a beautiful picture of the constant cleansing of Christ. This is cut away. Normally that would be totally sealed there. But just for you to see, and we're going to look at each one of those, the showbread, the bread of the face, the menorah, the seven-branch candelabra, the altar of incense. There was a curtain separating this completely. That's the veil, it's called. In the temple, it was split. By the way, in the temple, it was 60 feet high. You know, much higher than our ceiling probably is here. And 3 inches thick and massive. And then way here in the back is the Ark of the Covenant. So the concept, as we open to John chapter 1, is that shouldn't have done that so hard. Just a second. Here we go. That the tabernacle illustrates our access to Christ through prayer. And I just want to emphasize that though God hears everything, you know, he's omniscient, God does not respond to the prayers of those who are not coming to him his way. Now, he hears all prayers. There was a great controversy. A wonderful Southern Baptist preacher a few years back said God doesn't hear the prayer of Jews, and it just caused a firestorm. Technically, what he was saying is if the Jews do not come in the righteousness of a substitutionary sacrifice, Jesus Christ, he doesn't respond to their prayers. He should have said God doesn't hear the prayer of Jews or Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or Buddhists or Muslims or any other unconverted, even any good Baptist that's not a Christian. He should have amplified what he said, but it doesn't matter. But what the tabernacle illustrates is prayer also has one conduit. The Bible says that we are to pray in Jesus' name. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my what? Name. What does that mean? Does that mean you just tag it on? Does it mean you just, anything that you just sprinkle a little like salt, you just say, you know, Lord, make me a millionaire in Jesus' name, that it's going to happen? And that's what it's come to in America. That's the whole prosperity gospel. You know, if you really mean it and throw Jesus in there, you'll get a bigger car or a better job or whatever. No, it's not that. In Jesus' name is illustrative of coming through the door that Jesus is. And in a moment, in the I Ams, he said, I am the door. He says, I'm the only entrance. To come through the one who says that I am the one that by one sacrifice of my body, that I am the one that if you are confessing your sins, I'm cleansing you. I am the one that feeds you. I'm the bread of life. I'm the one that's the light of the world. I light your heart. I'm the one that connects you to God, like that altar of incense. I am the one that through the blood of the eternal covenant makes you eternally secure. So prayer is totally wrapped up in our coming in Jesus' name. Now, let me show you what I mean in John 1:14. And we'll get to the, let's see if we can get to the next slide. There we go. John 1:14 says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, this is a different representation of the tabernacle. When you see this part here that's circled, this is that outer tent that I was showing you. This is the tabernacle proper. This would be the actual Mishkan, the tent of meeting. And as we'll see in a moment, it has two parts. The holy place is here, and the Holy of Holies is this upper part. So this tent is the tabernacle proper. And as we look at that, we look at something that fascinatingly enough, this verse mentions. Now, look back in your Bibles, because I want to show you something. Let me get to the next. Oh, Dan, I shouldn't do that. Let me move it off of there. Now, let me go like that. Advance. There we go. As we look at this, let me get a few words out here. These are the two main divisions. The back half is the Holy of Holies. You've all heard of the Holy of Holies. And by the way, the temple is laid out this way. The front half of the tent proper, not of that large courtyard that I showed you that's 450 in perimeter, but of this actual smaller, this was the tent itself. By the way, it had four layers of skins and of purple and of scarlet and of white. And then out on the outside, it had these porpoise hides, or sometimes the King James calls them badger skins. They weren't Michigan badgers. They were actually, the Hebrew word means porpoise hides. It's what they made their sandals out of. But this tent had four layers, and inside it was laid out like this. But it says in John 1:14, if you look at it, and if you're a Bible marker, if you have gotten into actually marking your Bibles, it says, and the Word, that's Jesus Christ, became flesh, that's his incarnation, and the next word is the word dwelt. Dwelt. Skenao is the Greek word, is the word for living in a tent. This was a tent. And Jesus, in the Old Testament, was portrayed for the Jewish people through this tent. And every element of this tent shows Jesus Christ. Let me show you what each of the elements were. First is, and I should start here with, let's see if this one works. Yep, this is the door right there, that, see the red right there? And then this is that menorah, you hear it, the Jews call it that. It's the seven-branch lampstand. Then we have the table of the showbread. And the table of showbread literally means the bread of the face. That's in Hebrew, bread of face. And what the idea was is that when the priest would come, and the priest would stand on this side, let me get this a little brighter here, right there would be the priest. On this side was God. And when the priest stood in front of that bread table, God was on the other side. Now, I remember when I was little, we always had one of these things. What's this thing called? If you're from the old-fashioned church, yeah, that's a communion table. And I remember it always said in the front, carved, I haven't looked at this one. I usually sit too far to see it. But does it say this, do in remembrance of me? Anybody in the front row, can you see it? Doesn't say it. Ours always had it carved in there. Do this in remembrance of me. And it used to be that I would sit there and look at that communion table, and it was a little shaver, and I never really understood what was going on until I read what the Scriptures say about this. This is such a picture of what we're doing at communion. That communion table reminds us that in the tabernacle and later in the temple, God put this bread of His face there so that when they would come into the tabernacle, the priests would be actually facing God. It's like eating a meal, sitting down at a table, and you sit on one side here and your host is on the other side. And when you do that at communion, we are invited to eat across the table from God. I mean, it's a fascinating picture that has such richness when you come to the Old Testament. So that's the showbread. The next piece is the golden altar, or maybe you know it as the altar of incense. And there was supposed to be a perpetual fire of coals that was always kept burning. And at various intervals through the day, a priest would walk in, and he would come and stand in front of that, and he would pour onto it a handful of incense. Now, do you remember the birth of John, or the announcement of the coming of John the Baptist? Zechariah had the honor of being the priest that was invited to come from the courtyard where the people were out praying, and he came in, and he, only once in his lifetime, a priest was allowed to do this. That's how many priests there were. There were about 24,000 priests, if you read the scripture record. There were courses of priests, and they only served for a short period of time, and then the rest of the time they were out. They were kind of like the health inspectors. The priests were always looking around for leprosy and mold in your house and looking at your animals if they were well. They were kind of like the health inspectors. If you read the scriptures, it was fascinating how God kept Israel running so healthy, and it shows even today. The Jewish people are some of the healthiest people in the world because of their kosher diet. Well, the priest only served in here for a few weeks, and then the rest of the year he was out being a health inspector and a sacrifice inspector and everything else. But Zechariah came in, and his job on that day was to put the incense on that fire. And as he was doing it, behind the altar, an angel came and announced to him that he was going to have a son in his old age by the name of John. And he said, are you sure? Remember Christmas story? Luke 1. And the angel said, don't believe me? You aren't going to talk again till the birth. Boom. And he wasn't able to talk. And everybody was out here waiting for him because you just dumped the handful on and you came back out the door. And he was not coming out. And it was because he was having this little conversation and in wonder at seeing what the angel had promised. So that's the altar of incense, or the golden altar. Then we have the Ark of the Covenant. The whole box is called the Ark of the Covenant. At the top, that's a cherub and that's a cherub. And these are their wings. And so these two cherubs together are called cherubim. And between them, right in the middle, was called the mercy seat. And they had their wings outstretched, and they were looking down, both of them, at a basin on the top of this golden box. And as they looked down with their wings outstretched, once a year, the high priest would come in. Now, mind you, this box right here, the Holy of Holies, the whole thing was covered with four layers of quilts and hides and skins. The only light in the whole place was right there. No light, no outlets, no switch, no light. And you didn't carry a flashlight back then. But when this veil, curtain, when the high priest would come, he would come in here from the altar, he would bring the blood of the blood for the nation, the sacrifice of the animal that was for the nation, once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he would walk in here, and he would carry in one hand the basin of blood, and in the other hand, he had a little kind of like tray held by a chain, and it was extended down, and it was filled with incense from here. And as he came in, it's almost like he was walking in a little cloud of smoke, and it just kind of like when you have summer picnics and someone smokes for the mosquitoes, you know, and you see them walking and there's just a cloud around them, a fogger they call them, or you fog for bugs. He would come in a little fog of smoke and he would walk up to this, and all he did, and by the way, how did he see anything? Because the scriptures tell us that right above this hovered the Shekinah glory. It was just like a glowing, enfolding cloud of burning light just hovering there. And it's just amazing. There were only, I mean, high priests served a long time. So in the whole history of Israel, there were only about 40 or 50 high priests in the whole 1500 years. And these men, only 40 or 50 men ever got to see this Shekinah, this glory cloud that hovered over that mercy seat. And that's what lit this entire inner sanctum. And as he walked in with his little basin of blood, with a little cloud of smoke around him, he dumped the blood right there. And that mercy seat, that word, comes right into the New Testament. In fact, if you've ever done the tongue-twisting Book of Romans reading out loud, it says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sin. That propitiation is the English translation of the mercy seat. And that is what Jesus Christ was. So that's just a little tour of the ark. Now, back to what I was telling you before, where you are in the Bible. John 1:14 says, the Word was made flesh, Jesus Christ was incarnated, and in English it says dwelt. But I put the word tabernacled up there because the Greek word, skenao, means tented. And it comes from the Old Testament word mishkam. Mishkam, that's the word tabernacle. In Hebrew, if you're reading the Hebrew Bible, it would be mishkam. They translated the Hebrew into Greek. They translated the Greek into English. And it's the word tabernacle or dwelt. You dwelt in tents. And so Jesus tabernacled, dwelt in a tent among us. And he dwelt in a tent among us in the Old Testament through this beautiful picture. Now let me show you, and we're going to look each of these up, but let me show you each of the I ams. The first one, in John 10, Jesus said, I am the door. In John 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. That's associated with that Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because Jesus said, we are saved through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So how long are we saved? We are saved eternally. And that's the resurrection and life promise. Then Jesus said in John 8, I am the light of the world. He said in John 6, I am the bread of life. This is one you've never thought about, I don't think. The vine, Jesus said, you are connected through me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Your connection to God is through me. Just like the branch will die if it's not connected livingly. You know, we live out in the vineyard section, and when usually it's in the winter, they come through and trim those things. All the trim pieces are gone. I mean, they're not connected anymore. And Jesus said, I'm the vine, and when you were saved, you were connected to me. And the picture is, and if you think about what this little box was, do you remember this little box here? This is the altar of incense, and it portrays prayer. And Jesus said, when you're connected to me, your connection to God is through prayer. And most of us don't realize how important prayer is. Prayer in our world is kind of like having service on your phone. You know, it's really nice to carry one of these things around. If it doesn't have service, it's just a good paperweight. You know, it's a good, I don't know what else you could do with it. I guess you could hammer things with it. But if you don't have service, it's useless other than to look at, maybe play games on, but certainly not to communicate with. And this is the connection to God, the altar of incense, which portrays that prayer is how we are connected to God. Continuing, the next piece Jesus said is, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And if you remember, the bottom half of this box, I've got to get the bottom half. Let me find one that works here. I didn't practice this. The bottom half had Aaron's rod that budded, it had the pot of manna, and it had the two tablets of what? The law, the Ten Commandments, both sides. That's where they were kept. When Moses brought them down from Mount Sinai, he put those two tablets, those two rock tablets in there. Then he put a branch in there that budded, and then he put in a pot of manna. There were three things that were in that ark. And especially pot of manna, remind us of Christ, the one who feeds us, Aaron's rod that budded. Jesus was the shoot out of the dry ground. There's so many ways that the picture of that rod that budded. But here was the important thing. Those two tablets of the law were in that box. And what the law screamed is that we are guilty of sin. The law just is merciless. It says, you failed, you have failed, you have failed. And so that law was always looking up at the presence of God hovering overhead. And once a year, God had them dump blood, which caused him to not see their sins. They were covered. They were still there. They were just covered over. It's like putting a barrier between the tablets of the law that were condemning and between the presence of God, so that there was like a shield through that blood that kept God from exacting from them the punishment that their sins deserved. And that is because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way that your sins can be forgiven. I'm the truth about the only hope you have of salvation. And I'm the life. I'm the one that gives you eternal life. So there's so much. So on your sheets, you can write these down. Now let's look them up real quickly in our Bibles so that you can find them. Let's start in John chapter 6. And if you've never marked these in your Bible, it's kind of a fun exercise. And we're going to use this as we go into our time of prayer. John 6:35 is this one right here, and I'm just going to go through them in the book of John in order. But Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Look what he says in John 6:35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now turn across the page to John chapter 8 and verse 12, and that's the one that's just below the bread of life there. That's the light of the world one. And you can mark this. Jesus spoke to them again and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And just as the priest could come into the tabernacle and not be stumbling because the menorah was there, so Jesus said, when I come into your life, I will give you the light of life. Look at chapter 10. Here's the next one. It's the bottom one there, John 10:7. Jesus said, most assuredly, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. The sheepfold had walls all the way around, but it had an opening in the middle. And everyone had seen a sheepfold. In fact, you can still see sheepfolds from 1,000, 2,000 years ago all over Israel. They're just, I mean, once you build them, they just stay there. They're just piled rock circles. And the walls are about this high, but there's always an entrance that is not 30 feet wide. It's just about the size of a normal door. And the shepherd would get the sheep in the fold, and then the shepherd would put his feet against one side of the doorway and his back against the other, and he slept in the doorway. And so think about Jesus Christ. Not only is the door opening, he is the one who sits in the door. He, our Savior, sits in the doorway of the sheepfold. What was the purpose of that? So that no predator could get to those sheep. He was the guard. So the one who was the entrance was also the one who kept anyone from getting loose or wandering, but also kept anything from eating them or harming them. After that, if you keep reading, Jesus said in verse 14, look at John 10:14, and then we're up here in the, actually, you could take both of those in the top. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Actually, if we back up to verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So that I am the good shepherd would also be in that Ark of the Covenant because Jesus is the one who gave his life for the sheep. Look at chapter 11, verse 25. Here's the next I am, the fifth one. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. See right there on the top. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And then continuing down to chapter 14, the next I am is John 14 and verse 6. That's the next one down there in the Holy of Holies. The next line, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but or except through me. And then look at John 15 in verse 1. This is the final I am. Jesus said, I am the vine. I am your connection. Now, let's apply this for a minute. I want you to see this. Because, and there's the good shepherd there at the top. Look at this. Come to me through the door, so you are, and look what Jesus offers. All who come through him is the door. So you're always guided. You'll always have light. You'll always have someone. Jesus said, if you come to me and follow me, you'll never walk in darkness. You'll never be stumbling through life in the darkness. You'll always be guided by me. Secondly, you'll always be satisfied. Remember what he says? If you eat of me the bread of life, you'll never what? Hunger. He says, I will satisfy you. It's amazing. If you realize the reality of that, most people think they have to live for whatever they're hungry for, whether it's for money or for food or for a substance, for alcohol, for drugs, for some immorality, for being proud and have everybody look at you. And Jesus said, no, if you come to me, I actually can satisfy every dimension of your life. I'm the bread that feeds your soul. And then Jesus said, you'll always be connected. I'm the vine, you're the branch. If you enter into life, into me, I'll guide you, I'll feed you, and I will always keep you connected. Wonderful truth. Jesus said, you'll always be forgiven. That blood will always be there that keeps God's wrath from bringing the full weight of the law upon you, because I've satisfied God's wrath. And Jesus said, you'll always be secure because the Ark of the Covenant speaks of the new covenant that is an everlasting covenant so that we have endless life. Well, our access to Christ through prayer starts at the cross. Remember, I told you that this first piece as we come through the entrance. Now, we're not into the tabernacle right now. We're just walking by the brazen altar. The access to Christ. We come to Christ by faith, trusting in his sacrifice. That is our salvation. So it starts, our access by prayer starts at the brazen altar. And the brazen altar reminds us, at the altar of brass, I see Jesus on the cross paying completely the penalty for my sins. How do you do that? John 1:29, another Gospel of John verse. You know what it says? John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God who what? Taketh away the sin. Not sins. It's not plural. The sin. The totality of the mass of the sin of the world. And that's what Jesus Christ's sacrifice did. He is the one who paid the price for our sins. So we're going to go to our first prayer time. And our first prayer time. Now this is scary. Everyone look around. If someone tries to leave, pray for them, okay? This is scary. This is what we're going to do. We're going to share prayers of thanksgiving for your salvation around your circle. You notice you get to pick your circle, and you get to pick what you say. Now, I didn't say that you have to pray some momentous, elongated prayer. All you have to do is, and you don't even have to say when this happened, because I know that there are many people that they can't, you know, they go to meetings and they start sweating when people get up and say, well, it was 3:14 and 25 seconds after the hour when on May the 7th, as I was by that couch, I was saved. And a lot of people cannot reconstruct that. But you know what salvation is? It's not if you can reconstruct a day sometime in the past where you can relive every instant of it. It's when you know this moment. that God has forgiven my sins in Jesus' name, that I have been born again in Jesus' name. And I am so glad that He saved me, that He died on the cross for me, that He took my place, that He washed all my sins away. So what we're going to do is we're going to take 5 minutes, and it's 6:52. And so we're going to go for 5 minutes. And I would like you to, before you stand up, look around, look for people that look safe. They don't look scary. And you're just going to get, and the bigger circle you get in, the easier it is, because you can just bump someone if you don't want to say anything. But let's all stand and get in a circle and go around the circle. We have 5 minutes, and just in your circle, thank the Lord one after another out loud for Jesus saving you. And I'll break you up in about 5 minutes. And Father, we thank you tonight for all these testimonies of your grace, of your mercy, of you drawing us to yourself, of using Sunday school teachers and chalk artists and traveling evangelists and godly mothers and fathers and youth leaders and pastors. Thank you for how you use so many different tools and instruments and servants to accomplish pointing us to your word and to your Son, our Savior. And we give thanks for our salvation. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Now, if you find your way back to your seats, we're going to go through a couple more little bits of the tabernacle and then have a couple more prayer times. The next thing that, when we go back to this overview of the tabernacle, our access to Christ through prayer continues. And I want you to think about this. If you remember last time, I showed you that the tabernacle this way, let me get a dark one. This way shows the pathway of grace, how we come in salvation. And from the Ark of the Covenant outward shows God's pathway of mercy. But right now, I'd like to show you a little lesson of the Christian life. When we come through the door, Jesus Christ, we stop at the cross like we just did and thanked him for saving us. The very next object is right here. It's that place of washing. Every time you go on an airplane and the stewardess gets on and says that the lavatories, are going, you can't stand in line there because we don't want anybody to hijack the airplane. Every time they say that lavatory thing, the laver right here is a place of washing in the tabernacle. And this place speaks of in our lives 1 John 1:9. At the laver of breaths, I see Jesus on his knees cleansing me of my sins. In John 13:4-10. Do you remember the picture of the apostles coming to the Last Supper? And always, when you came to a meal, just like your mother would say, wash your hands, at every Jewish meal, as you walked in, you had to have your feet washed. And always, a slave was there. And if there was no slave, a member of the household humbled themselves and would wash the feet. Well, at the Last Supper, there were 12 mighty apostles in Jesus Christ, and as Jesus led them in, no one wanted to do the humble thing. And so all of them, with proud hearts and stinky feet, were there at the Last Supper. And they were all thinking about where they were going to sit and how much food they were going to get, the typical thoughts, when all of a sudden they noticed Jesus on his knees. And if you think about that, this is the picture that should be in our minds when we confess our sins. It's Jesus who wants my sins washed out of my life more than I want them washed out. Jesus knows that I am hindered. Now, if I can go back, let me see if I can go back here. I want you to think about this because most Christians get stuck right here. They're saved, but they're not keeping short accounts with the Lord, and they're kind of in this no man's land right here of saved, but not confessing, forsaking, repenting, and seeking consecration. They never get into all this. They never get satisfied by the Lord. They never get guided and illumined. They don't feel connected, and they certainly don't feel secure. Why? Because they're caught. They're saved, but they're not staying cleansed. This is where, right here, this is the no man's land where a vast majority of believers hang out. They're not being fed by the Word. They don't feel close to the Lord. They don't even have a hunger for the Word because there's sins and iniquities that they are not willing to confess and forsake and repent of. And they feel far from security. They feel distant from the illumination the Lord gives. They don't feel connected. Remember, this was the altar of incense where you feel connected to God. And so, as we go tonight to the laver, I want you to think about Jesus on his knees. Jesus actually got on his knees in front of each disciple and looked up into their face. and wash their feet. And that's a picture of 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says that if we are confessing, if we're constantly agreeing with God about our sin, God is faithful and just to already once and for all have forgiven us. So what we're going to do for just a few moments, I want you to spend some time in quiet confession, repentance, and communion with the Lord all by yourself. And what I'd encourage you to do, we're going to just take 2 or 3 minutes for this. Just bow your head right where you are. And if you're nimble enough, it's really fun to actually get on your knees and use the padded part as the kneeling part of the pew. But let's just personally, this is quiet between us and the Lord. Let's just not get stuck. Let me get back here. Let's not get stuck here. Let's not allow... We know Jesus died for us. We know He wants to cleanse us. All we have to do is come and say, I am wrong to hold on to that sin. I confess. I agree with You, God. My fear, my lust, my anger, you know, my not telling the truth, whatever it is, God, I don't want that in my life. And I ask You to set me free. That's why this is a time for us to quietly, personally spend this with the Lord. So for the next 3 minutes, either head bowed or you can get on your knees. Let's have a time of confession and repentance, and then we'll come back for our final closing prayer. Father, for the fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, thank You that us sinners who come to You confessing our sins, that You are faithful and You always respond. You are just because You've already put the penalty, the punishment, even the record of our sins on Christ. Because You are faithful and because You are just, You remind us that we are forgiven and that we have been released from our sins. from the penalty and from the punishment, but only when we walk in the power of your Spirit can we feel that release from the hold that sin has on us. And I pray that we would believe that you, Lord Jesus, died to set us free, and that we would confess and forsake our sins, and then begin the joy of coming into all the wonders that the tabernacle portrays, of your illuminating guidance, your feeding and nourishing our souls to satisfaction, you making us feel connected through prayer to you, our vine, and then making us secure and assured of everlasting life, of an endless existence serving you who loved and bought us. And I pray that you would just deeply put these truths into our hearts. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Just before we go tonight, I want to show you one more thing, and that's our final prayer time. We're going now from the altar of sacrifice and the place of cleansing into the tent. And the first object we see there are the seven-branched menorah. And at the golden lampstand, I see Jesus in the upper room opening my mind to understand his word. Do you remember? This is one of the events of the upper room. In Luke 24:45, Jesus said, "Now you can understand the scriptures." You see, the Bible is a beautiful piece of literature. In fact, it's some of the finest literature ever written. But it doesn't make any sense unless you have connection to the author. It's just beautiful literature, but it doesn't change your life. It doesn't feed your soul. And so the way that we make the connection is Jesus opening our minds. And so the golden lampstand in the tabernacle is to remind us that Jesus wants to lighten, illumine, turn the lights on, and allow his Spirit to quicken us so that we understand. And that takes us to our prayer sheets, because our closing time tonight is we're going to spend the rest of our time praying through the prayer sheet in small groups. And we have exactly 5 minutes. And there are enough of us here that we could probably cover every request on this. So get back in your little group, get in a circle, and just start calling out sentence prayers. None of these long ones. You know, just a sentence saying, "Lord, help this missionary, help this, you know, person." So let's all stand. And at quarter after, I'm just going to overpower you with a closing prayer. But let's pray as much as we can, asking the Lord to illumine us to how to intercede for all these requests. Let's pray for 5 minutes.
Father, how thankful we've been tonight to lift our voices. It's such a joy to hear the murmur of voices all over this building. We know you hear each one. But before we go, we just want to unite all of our hearts and all of our voices and saying back to you the desire of our heart that you told us to pray as a pattern, that we would focus on you as God, that we would submit to you and ask for you to lead us and to supply us and protect and cleanse us and to empty us so that you will get all the glory. So receive from us as we pray to you tonight. And let's just pray to the Lord that model prayer he gave us together tonight. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thanks for praying. God bless you. Take those sheets. Use them throughout the week. See you next Lord's Day.